It is good to see each of you with us this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We do want you to know that you are our honored guest, and we are so thankful to have you, and we pray that you will come back every opportunity that you may have. We are going to continue a series that we started last week on the ministry of encouragement. There was a little girl who, at the age of 3, her parents realized that she was having trouble with her vision. So they took her to the doctor, and sure enough, they found out that she had some issues with her eyes. Unfortunately, they weren't able to catch it early enough to offset some of the complications that she would have. They tried to strengthen her eye, but now she's 16 years old, and she's almost completely blind. She is legally blind in her left eye. But yet, she plays fast-pitch softball for her high school. She's one of the best catchers in the state. She's the leadoff hitter. And she's now gaining or receiving scholarship offers from a host of colleges. We understand the importance of vision and of the human eye. And sometimes our vision isn't what it should be. And we look at going to the doctor and the optometrist, and if we have poor vision, you know, we can receive glasses or contacts, and there's so many things that they can do. You can have surgery that helps restore your vision, but sometimes vision physically can't be restored. Still doesn't mean that you can't overcome and accomplish things that some would say is impossible to accomplish. When we are talking about this idea of being an encourager and participating in the ministry of encouragement, which every last one of us as Christians are to participate in, because our responsibility as Christians is to help people understand that they can change from being lost to saved, from being outside of God to being a child of God and being the person that God calls us to be. Our job as Christians is to encourage people in that transformation process and help them understand that even though it may not be the easiest thing, it is possible. It is attainable. And when it comes to this idea of encouragement, an encourager understands that the human eye is the most valuable organ that we have in interacting with the world around us, because it's with our eyes that we can see facial expressions and read body language and see people who are hurting or people who are in need, and being able to recognize the need for encouragement. There is great danger, though, in spiritual blindness. I can remember my sophomore year of high school, we had to take a psychology class. And one of the requirements was one day half the class had to be blindfolded for the entire day. And then the next day the other half had to be blindfolded for the entire day. And physically it puts someone at a disadvantage. And there are those who can't see who've done great things. That's not what I'm saying. But we understand, though, the benefit of being able to see obstacles that are in front of us. And we understand the challenge when we can't see, when it's dark, and you're walking through and you catch the coffee table on the shin, or perhaps you step on a Lego that you didn't know was there, and it gets your attention quickly. But we understand the value of being able to see. But spiritually, spiritual blindness is just as dangerous. We looked at John chapter 9, and if you have your Bibles, I hope that you're still there, because we're going to be in verses 39 and 41 in just a moment. But in verses 1 through 7, we see that Jesus, in John chapter 9, he heals physical blindness. You have a man that comes to Jesus, he's blind. Jesus spits in the ground, he makes mud, and he rubs them on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go wash in Siloam, the pool of Siloam, and he goes, and his sight is restored. He can see. And everybody's amazed and marveled. Then we skip down to verse 39, and Jesus, he transitions from physical blindness to spiritual blindness. And the Pharisees ask the question, are we blind? And Jesus says, yes. You claim to be able to see, and therefore your sin remains. You say you're doing the right things. You say you're living the right kind of life, but Jesus is telling, spiritually you're blind. Spiritually you can't see anything. And that's a danger that we have to be prepared against, that we have to guard ourselves against. You know, the human eye, it can see in bright light, it can see in dim light, but it cannot see in the absence of light. Jesus is that light. Without Him, we can't see. Without Him, spiritually, we're blind. Paul said that when a person obeys the gospel, they are raised to walk a new life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Tells us that we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17. And this newness of life also includes a new outlook on life. It means that we now see things that we didn't see before. It means that we pick up on things that perhaps we weren't picking up before. We see clearly. I was 14 years old and was playing baseball and was in a bad slump, and my high school baseball coach told my dad to take me to the eye doctor to get my eyes checked out. And I remember going into the vision center at Walmart and sitting down and them testing my eyes and telling me that I needed contacts. And the very first time they put the contacts in, and I walked out of the vision center into Walmart, and I could actually read signs that were across the store. It was like I could see for the very first time. I walked out and trees actually had leaves on them. They just weren't green blobs, but you could actually see the leaves. And I remember how excited I was. And I looked forward to going to school because I always sat in the back and I never could see the board. I thought that's how everybody was. But and I remember being able to see and read, and I thought, man, this is great. This is the way it's supposed to be. And when we come up out of the waters of baptism and we see for the first time, our vision is to be different. We're to see things that we didn't see before. And to recognize that this is the way that it should be. We now are able to see a purpose and a goal in life. That life is no longer about me. It's about something far greater. You know, we sing the song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I see. We must be sure that we're able to see. Because if not, then we're simply the blind leading the blind, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 15:14. And that doesn't do ourselves any good. It doesn't do others any good. So this morning, let's talk about the eyes of an encourager. Let's talk about our spiritual vision. And you have some that are suffering from spiritual eye disease. You know, discouraged or discouraging people are convinced that their view of the world is true. And you're around those types of people, these discouraging people or discouraged people, and everything's negative. They can't see good anywhere. And perhaps it's because they're spiritually short-sighted. And what I mean by that is they have no compelling vision of the future. For them, they just see everything the way that it is right now. It's never going to get any better. It's never going to improve. It's always going to be terrible and awful. And this is just what we have. And you have those who are spiritually farsighted. And what I mean by that is they can't see the good in anything. All they look at, they are looking down the road, or they can't look down the road, and they're failing to miss the good things that are right there in front of them. And here's the thing. every situation that we find ourselves, no matter how unpleasant, there is a silver lining there. There is something good there. But if I'm spiritually farsighted, I can't see that good. We spent a lot of time this morning in our Bible class talking about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, where James is talking about count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But with being spiritually short-sighted or far-sighted keeps me from seeing those good things, those positive things. All I see is negative. That's spiritual eye disease. That's not being able to see clearly. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11 that, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul made that statement sitting in a prison cell that, and no matter what situation I found myself, and no matter, I've learned to be content. I've found something positive, no matter what's going on. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The point that he's making is you've got to be able to find some positive there. You need to be able to encourage people who can't see anything that's good or anything that's light. And sometimes we need somebody to put up their arms around us and say, it's okay. Don't forget that this is going on. Don't forget that God is still here and that there's still good. You're just missing it. We need that sometimes. And I cannot be the encourager that God calls me to be if I'm suffering from spiritual eye disease. So what does our vision need? If I'm going to have adequate vision, if I'm going to be able to see the way that God wants me to see, what does my vision need as an encourager? Well, my vision needs to be great. Someone once told me that our goals need to be set so high that they are doomed to fail lest God be in them. And that doesn't mean that I make goals that are incredibly unrealistic and that I just have to sit back and do nothing and God's going to make it happen just because I say I want it to happen. That's not what we're talking about. But what I'm talking about is making plans that rely on the greatness of God. Why is it that you have so many congregations that do so little evangelistically? That fail to reach out to the community around them? And you talk about their goals, and their goals are so small because everything they do is based upon their own ability, and it seems like God is nowhere to be found in their plans. Our vision has to be great, which means our vision has to include God. What if I told you that our goal for this year is to double the attendance on Sunday mornings? What would be your reaction? Would it be to step back and say, that's impossible? There's no way in the world that we can possibly do that. Or what if I said that our goal is to reach the gospel reach 5,000 people with the gospel over the course of the next year? And it's easy to look around and say, it's just us. There's no way we can do something like that. But our vision needs to be great. When Jesus was ascending back into heaven, or just prior to his ascension, he gave his apostles the Great Commission, and he says, go and teach the gospel to all creation. You talk about a great task. You talk about a great vision that the Lord had. They didn't have email and planes and everything that we have today to reach the other side of the world. But you don't find the apostles stepping up and say, Jesus, that's impossible. It's just the 11 of us. What are we going to do? But by the time you come to the book of Colossians, Paul says, the gospel has been preached to all creation. The Lord had a great vision, and we see that it came to fruition. Our vision needs to be great, but it also needs specific action steps. It's great to have goals. It's great to have a target. But what's just as important is having a plan to reach those goals. What good does it say, or does it do, to say, this is what I want to accomplish this year? Well, that's great. How are we going to do that? I don't know. Well, what's your plan to get there? And we hear this a lot of times in retirement. What's your number for retirement? What's your goal for retirement? Well, this is what I need in order to retire. All right. Well, what are you going to do to get there? I don't know. How well is that going to work out? Spiritually speaking, we hear that. This is a goal. We want to save as many people or bring as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. Great. What's your plan to get there? Every vision needs specific action steps. So let's, for example, look at the goal to double attendance. How could we accomplish that? If each one of us simply invited two people a week to worship service for a year, every week, not every day, every week, I'm going to invite two people to come with me. Statistics show that it's almost guaranteed that by the end of the year, at least one person, that each of us will have at least one person attending regularly with us. And if that's the case, then what have we done by the end of the year? You see, and that's not something that's impossible, is it? For each of us to take on the responsibility of inviting two people a week to visit with us? And many times when it comes to inviting people to worship, they come up with, it's easy to hear excuses and to hear those excuses and grow discouraged. One thing that I like to try to do is I like to try to take away those excuses. So if I invite someone and they say, man, I would love to come, I just don't have a ride. Well, that's okay, I'll come by and I'll pick you up at 8:30 or 9 o'clock. I'll take you home, I'll come back and I'll pick you up on for the evening worship. I'll do whatever I have to. The point is that we have a responsibility to seek and save those who are lost. And it sounds like a daunting task. Many times we make it harder than it has to be. And Jesus asked this question in Matthew 16:26. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But I want us to look at that passage in a different way. And I'm not trying to change what it means or anything else, but simply for effect. What are we willing to give up for the soul of someone else? Or what am I not willing to give up for the soul of someone else? Our vision needs to be great. It needs specific action steps, but our vision also needs faith. Faith in what? Faith in the power of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul made this statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the power or of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. And you see that gospel power at work in Acts chapter 2 when Peter and the apostles stood up and they preached that first gospel sermon. And you find 3,000 responded to that invitation to become Christians that day. You see the power of the gospel at work when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, and he's confronted by Jesus, and he cries out, Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you and I have the faith in the gospel, in the power of the gospel that they had in the first century? Are you and I convinced that the gospel is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago? Are you and I convinced that it has the same amount of power, it can still convict men of sin today as it did 2,000 years ago? Because something that I hear quite often today is people just aren't interested in the gospel anymore. People just don't care anymore. And it makes it sound like that somehow God's gospel, God's lost a little bit of power. That it can't convict the way that it used to. You and I need to, our vision needs to have faith in the power of the gospel to save souls. You and I need to be convinced it's just as powerful today as it's always been, that if we share that gospel with others, that great things will happen. That it does have the power to produce souls that have been born again, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1 in verse 22. But not only do we need to have faith in the power of the gospel, but we need to have faith in the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 16 verses 8 and 9, Paul says, I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And then in Revelation 3 and verse 8, when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia, he has this to say about, or to the church at Philadelphia, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. What is the point that I'm trying to make? Do we believe that God still has the power to open doors today as he did for Paul? Or as he did for the church at Philadelphia? And notice what he said there in Revelation 3 and verse 8. I have opened a door before you that no man can close. Do we believe that God is still creating opportunities for you and I to encourage? To bring people to Jesus. And if I say yes, that yes, I believe that he still has that power. Yes, I still believe that the gospel is God's power to save. Then my life, my actions better reflect that, shouldn't it? How I approach people, how I live every day, needs to reflect the faith. I need to understand. My vision needs faith in the fact that God empowers his servants that are wanting to do his will. We look at Philippians 4:13 all the time, that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But do I believe that? He's not talking about just anything. He's talking about being the spiritual person, the child that he wants us to be. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can have proper vision. I can be the Christian that I ought to be. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Do we truly believe that if we do our part, God can accomplish things that we never thought possible, that are beyond our wildest imagination? When the apostles stood up on the day of Pentecost, and they saw that huge multitude that were present, and they began preaching, how many of us honestly believe that they were convinced thousands would respond to the gospel? Still happened. The point is, God's still able to do more abundantly than all that we think or ask. And our vision, our faith, needs to reflect that. But our vision also needs boldness. This was a virtue that was displayed by the early church. In Acts 4, in verse 13, you see that Peter and John, they spoke with boldness. They weren't shy about what they were saying. Now, they weren't ugly. They weren't derogatory with what they were preaching, but they didn't shy away from preaching Christ and Him crucified. And one of my favorite passages, and one thing that you're going to learn about me, is I'm going to say that a lot. I have a lot of favorite passages. But Acts chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages, because if we skip down to verses 29 and 30 of Acts chapter 4, you see that boldness is something that the disciples of Jesus in the first century, they actually prayed for. Peter and John, they had just been arrested, they had been beaten and told not to preach the gospel anymore. And what was their reaction? What did the church in Jerusalem do there in Acts 4, verses 29 and 30? You see that they didn't get down on their knees and say, God, make this go away. Make this stop. Read with me. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What was their prayer? Not make it easy. Not make it go away. Their prayer was, give us the boldness to continue doing what you want us to do. Our vision needs boldness. That boldness is based upon our hope in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 3:20. Finally, our vision needs persistence. We need to understand our vision needs to reflect confidence that if we continue to do our part, if we continue to work, we will reap in due season. You know, in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul tells us that we're going to reap whatever we sow. And then he has this to say in verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, keep working. Keep going. Keep moving forward. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58, Paul, when he is coming to the conclusion of this great epistle to the Corinthian church, he tells them, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Do we truly believe that good things are going to happen if we keep working? Do we truly believe that whatever we do, no matter how small or how great it may seem, that God can use it to accomplish great things? You see, when we talk about being an encourager, we're not talking about doing incredible feats that few people can do. When we're talking about being an encourager, we're talking about a kind act, a kind word, an arm around the shoulder, offering to pray with somebody. We're talking about things that all of us can do. And that I'm going to continue to do those. You know, I may not see the results right away, but I'm going to continue to do these acts. I'm going to continue to do these things. I'm going to be persistent. Why? Because I know something great eventually is going to happen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul and Apollos, they didn't see the growth immediately. And many times they touched lives that they themselves didn't recognize, were unaware of. But God still gave the increase. You've got to be persistent. No matter how frustrated we get, no matter how hopeless it may seem, we've got to continue to move forward. We've got to continue to be an encourager. Unfortunately, what happens so many times is people approach the Christian life as a sprint. And they come up out of the waters of baptism, and they're excited, they're on fire. But if they're not careful, that fire begins to dim. And eventually it can go out. We are running a race, but we're not running a sprint. Our goal isn't to finish first. Our goal is to finish. We've got to be persistent. What good is it to start something if I don't finish? Many visions are never realized because people give up too soon. My question this morning is, how is your vision? Can you see properly? Is your vision lacking anything? Perhaps you can't see because you haven't yet stepped in the light. You haven't yet made the decision to become a child of God and to have all your sins washed away so that you can become a child of God. And you can now be in fellowship with Him and be in the light as He is in the light. If that's where you are this morning, I want to encourage you to do something about it. I want you to know that you can be what God wants you to be. That you can change from where you are and to be something far greater. And if you need to make that decision, there's no better time than right now to begin changing or repenting of your sins. And as difficult as it is possible to do that. There's no better time than now to confess Jesus as the Son of God and to have every sin you've ever committed washed away by the blood of Christ at the waters of baptism, to rise up that new creation, to walk that new life. Maybe you've done that, but since then you've gotten off course. Maybe you've allowed things to block your vision where you're not seeing like you need to. You know the changes that you need to make, and you can start making them this morning right where you sit, but perhaps you need us as your forever family to pray with you. We are always honored to do that and to encourage you in any way that we can. If we can help you in any way this morning, please won't you come as we stand and as we sing.